You, that all things indeed work out for good to them that love you, to them that are called according to your purpose. So even as we seek your face, Lord, be with us, be amongst us, speak to us through your word once again, speak to us through your servant. Let it be known, Father, that in the end, Lord, it is what you say that matters most of all, not what our politicians or our leaders or world leaders say, but what you say. So help us, Father, come to us, watch over us throughout the duration of this meeting. Lord, we just pray that everything will go smoothly, the connections will be well, and we thank you, Father, for the ability to do this. Thank you for technology that allows us to meet even though circumstances may not be in our favor. So, Father, we just commit this time into your hands, praying for everyone who is here, everyone who is in the midst of joining us or will join us later on. Lord, we just ask that your presence be amongst us once again and minister to us more than anything. Minister to us through your word, through whatever Chin says or whatever one of us says. Lord, we just pray that you will come and be amongst us. You will come and speak to us because we need to hear you. We need to hear your voice in these urgent times, in these moments that we have with one another. So we thank you for each and every life represented here, from those here in Malaysia to those who represent Japan and even in the States. Over at Virginia, Lord, we thank you that you brought us together, and we know that you are indeed the author and finisher of our faith, of our relationships, of our lives. We praise you, Father, for your goodness over us, for keeping us, for watching over us, and may you continue to do so even on this Sabbath morning. And as many more gather in their own online sessions, Lord, we pray that there will be a word given of the very heart of God, of the very mind of God, that something will be said that will be precious, that will be dear, that will encourage, convict, and challenge your people on this Sabbath morning. So we commit everything else into your hands, and we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. So just a quick sharing from my part before I pass it over to Chin. And I was actually having a virtual Bible study through Zoom with a couple of friends on Wednesday. And one of my friends actually brought up the whole idea and the whole topic of suffering. And he was asking all of us in the session, what does suffering mean to you? What does suffering mean to church, mean to the people of God? And I said something along these lines. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And I said something that to the effect that it's easy to get caught up with the the feelings and the emotions of suffering, easy to be so stirred up and to be so worked up by what is going on around us. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't care. I'm not saying that we should turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to what we are facing, what we're going on. It is difficult. It is troubling. It is inconvenient, as all sufferings are. And I'm not saying that we should enjoy it. But my point was, I think I said something like this, that the worst thing to do for a Christian, the worst thing to do for the follower of Christ in these times, in these matters, is to miss what God is saying above all things. Because nothing in God's divine economy is ever wasted. God has a plan and a purpose for everything, no matter how unseemly it may seem, no matter how untimely it is. God is indeed saying something. And I think we need to dig deeper. I think as a church, we need to go beyond just what we are going through, beyond just the inconveniences and the fears and the uncertainties that may come. You know, they will come. They will be there. But what is God saying in the midst of all of this? What is God's voice? What is God's intent? What is God's heart in the midst of all of this? So as with all tragedies, as with all unprecedented events, as with all issues of life, from September 11 to the 2003 tsunami, to even now, to this time when all of us are just in lockdown, potentially, what is God saying? What is God wanting us to hear, and what is God wanting us to see, to pray, to intuit in these moments? Because I hope that you've read the article in some way or fashion since it was released. Chin will, of course, do more to explicate and to run through some things with us with the article. But I thought it was a very timely word. I thought that it was a good reminder that, again, as Christians, as citizens and sons and daughters of the kingdom, our mindset has to be different. Our mindset has to change. Our paradigm has to be shifted. Our concerns need to be different as well. Because if not, then we have nothing to say to this world. We have nothing to give to this world. So it's almost a good test run, if you will, of what is to happen even in the last days, when things will be far worse. This is nothing. This is merely for many of us anyway. It's merely an inconvenience. There is no great suffering of any kind, but what is God saying? I think that's the main thing that I personally am trying to grasp and trying to hold on to, is what is God saying in the midst of all of this. So I hope and pray that today's session will mean something to all of you, that even though it is an online session, it is no less different because we are gathering together as God's people. And I'm so glad to see so many of you here. Some of your faces I haven't seen in a long time, especially our saints from Singapore. And it's wonderful to see all of them, or some of them here. So got to thank Stephen for that, for communicating this session to the saints over there in Singapore. Good to see a lot of our own saints here as well. And of course, special mention goes to Silas all the way from the States. So it's good to see you there too. We were hoping that Pastor Soup will be here as well, but since Mongolia and Malaysia share the same time, but she might be caught up with something. So unfortunately, we will not be able to hear from her today. So, all right. So it's good to see all of you, as I said. In fact, I think one of the recommendations that I think doctors and physicians have said about lockdown, about being in lockdown, is to also be able to check on one another. They say it's very important also to keep tabs with each other. So I guess in some ways we are doing that. We're seeing all of you. So all of you here are alive and well. So thank God for that as well. Okay. All right. So before we begin, I'd like to open up the floor for anyone to maybe share something, or just give a thought, or give a mention about something that's in your heart. Now is your time, if you would like, before Chin begins. Now, before you, okay, you've already unmuted them. Good. So does anyone have anything to say at this time? Anyone like to share anything?
Let me unmute.
Say anything? You're all unmuted already. So any of you can just chime in and speak. No worries. We can all hear you. All your mics are on. Mike has unmuted some of you. Mike, some of them are still on mute. Is that because they
muted originally themselves? Yeah. I will try to unmute them.
Yeah, for those of you who have muted your microphone, if you want to say something, you will have to unmute it. Otherwise, we won't be able to hear you. Okay. So, anybody, anything to share?
This is Mayping here.
Hey, Mayping, go ahead.
Hi. Yeah. What I must really say, and also thank Chin for the word, is that just bring out everything that is very much upon my heart. Being in China for so many years, for almost 2.5 years, all I'm hearing and the people around me is so much about what China has been, so much ahead, yeah. Being behind a lot of nation, but caught up with so many more, the power, the technology, and all that, the know-how. But somehow, inside me, I'm responding somewhat different, in the sense that I keep asking, is that all a nation require? Is that what it's all about? What does it cost, yeah, for China to go into so much of the technology advancing? What does it mean to lives? And there's so much on the WhatsApp as well, where there's a lot of praises. Somehow it kept piling up until I couldn't handle it no more. And then there was one time I responded to a particular message sent by a friend. I said, you guys should stop praising China now and start looking at what does it mean? What is really behind all of this? What's the cost behind all of this as well? And then came the virus, and it has to start with China. I guess it's not just China, it's every nation. So during this time, personally, I felt that God is really speaking very, very loudly, and that we have not been heeding and hearing Him. So with the words that has been penned down by Chin, it's like it has definitely confirmed everything, and everything rightly said, Chin. can't say it any better than that. The main thing is that now, how do we respond and relate in very practical ways? I know we are all in the lockdown mode, but how do we really connect with God, who is really speaking? So definitely looking forward to what the Lord have in the days pan out. What should we as a church, yeah, come into all of this? So that's so much from my side for now, yeah.
Thank you, Mithu. Stephen, anything to share with us over there in Singapore? Love to hear from you.
All right, for Singapore. Okay, I just want to share this this with all of you. You know, last night was the second time I was reading the article. You know, when I read the first time, it was like over my head, you know. But I read it the second time, and then towards the end of the article, I became like a bit beside myself. I went into the room and I told Peggy, you know, my wife, I really want to shout hallelujah and really praise the Lord, you know, for there was a particular sentence, you know, towards the end of the article that I really kind of like arrested me, you know, and so the words there was towards the end, Jean wrote this sentence. It says, the ever pressing in of the kingdom of God. The ever pressing in of the kingdom of God. So this particular sentence really brought about a certain kind of freedom, liberty.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a lot of things got lifted up from me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I was telling Peg, I say, you know, mask or no mask, lockdown or no lockdown, just the knowledge that there's this whole crisis is to bring about an ever pressing in of the kingdom of God. You know, it's you know, the joy was just and then to know that, you know, with that comes, you know, the emergence of the glorious church,
right?
That really blew me away, and I was so beside myself.
Thanks, Stephen. Really? That's really good. Yeah. Anyone else with something to share? Yeah, I think the article would be a good starting point for all of us. If you've read it already, great. If there's something that particularly ministered to you that you'd like to share with us to encourage us and bless us, please feel free to do that at this point.
I have something.
Go ahead, Steve.
Thank God that the Lord love for this past 1 day plus allow us to be locked in with our church friends, hundreds of them, in downtown Chinatown, I mean in the center of KL. Because it's a lockdown, if we are still able to lock in, definitely we are not looking forward or towards to a lock up, but it's all God's grace that able to still bring across its very hope onto this period of time and onto this group of people that still don't have homes to go back to. Hopefully the seed that have been sown will take roots. Yeah. Take roots.
Yes.
Thank God.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Steve. Okay, anyone else?
Something became a bit clearer to me yesterday night when I reread the article again. It's on the second last paragraph where Chin wrote, the basis of a man's relationship with God is the nature of God's own person shared and imparted to him. To attempt or concord any other way is a sure path to idolatry. So, because I guess in many of our lives, I mean, in most Christians, they all of us, we have one objective, is that we want to know God, we want to have a personal relationship, and we want to have communion with Him. But we I think many of us have failed to understand that we cannot know God by using our own nature. We cannot just know God just by reading about Him in the Bible, by reading about Him in books. Yeah, because everyone have their own concept of God by reading, and everyone have their own interpretation of how God is, you know, by through their own nature, through their own unredeemed, unsanctified nature, and therefore we interpret that, oh, when I read God, it's like that, and therefore God is like that. And then in my own personal experience, oh, God is like that to me, and therefore I interpret. It's like everyone have their own way of interpreting who God is. And that key is that our nature, in order for us to be able to know God, our nature need to be transformed. Because how do you know one person? How do you get close to a person? Is that you must share the same nature as that person is. And then you are able to enter into that person's mind and thoughts, and views. So I think, to have our nature being transformed by God, and that is a safe ground on how we can come to know God, and not by our own interpretation.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, it's a good one.
Amen.
Yeah. So we thank you so much, Shuka.
That's great.
Thank you. Okay. All right. Anyone else? I think there was a brother that wanted to say something just before Trikam said something. Was it? Who was it?
Stanley.
Oh, Stanley. Okay, go ahead, Stanley.
Actually, I was I was not really uncomfortable when I be alone in the room at home, because I've been like trained like a missionary. So to stay at one place, stay put, you know, lockdown, whether it's in Myanmar, there are times that, you know, the pastor actually asks us to stay put for 1 week, 2 weeks in that area due to the army has been, you know, spreading around in certain part of the area, looking out for foreigner, those who are not staying in the hotel. So for me, it's like, okay, God has been really, has his way to train us individually. And how actually we stay put or not, still he will unintentionally train us in that way. Then that leads me to, I'm receiving so many calls and actually so many messages from friends, non-believer. So they are kind of like crazy already. They've been locked down for 1 week. They really cannot tahan, cannot really cook into the environment they are in. Even they have the whole house compound, which is very big for them to walk around. They cannot just stay at home, stay at one point. So they text me, you know, they call me. So they ask me to share. How can you stay at one place for that period of time and do not do anything and did not even walk out? I did not thought that I would use a visualized method to share the gospel, you know, in a way. Because they are non-believer. They ask, you know, so as a Christian, what is... what's so special about you, you can stay at one place? I never thought that question kicks into my mind. But yeah, I mean, for us, basically, we've been trained in the Sabbath, in the fasting, some for Daniel fast. That is what we actually, you know, how our faith we've been strengthened. In any way, it holds us together. Some of us say we are driven to really stay at one place so that we can get closer to God. We are wandering around, we are too busy, right? We do not have that moment to really connect with God. So I have 17 people have been texting me past 1 week, crazy. All of them be asking, okay, you all open Zoom, I will answer your question at one time, one go. One at a time is really too many of them for one day. I keep on tapping my phone. Tapping my phone. So I set a timeline for them to really, it creates an atmosphere, it becomes a small group that, which is I never thought of. So God has, I've always said, I still say God really has his way to use us. Even I'm sitting in my room, nothing to do. And suddenly so many calls been coming in. Well, I don't even need to go out. No, they're coming in to me. I don't need to go out at all. Yeah, that's my sharing for the week.
Okay, thank you, Stanley. I think that you can take over now.
All right,
I'll pass the floor to you.
Let's just give a little bit more time to anyone Yeah, okay, I'll
Who's that?
Is that Eric? Eric?
Yeah, that's Eric.
Let's go ahead, Eric.
Okay, I'm unmuted. All right. Okay, so one thing that the Lord's been laying on my heart about this whole evolution and everything that's going on with the virus worldwide, a couple of things. I got to say that Pastor Wong, that your word about the church being shaken has really been sticking with me during this whole time. And I really do believe that the Lord is trying to shake his church awake. I believe that the Lord is using this whole thing and is trying to show us as a church. This is a foreshadow. You know, the Lord foreshadows everything, every big event that he has in store. He foreshadows all the prophetic things leading up to the end of human history and the end of history as we know it. He has given us foreshadows of that we can look at as examples to help us prepare for what is to come. And I truly believe that he's using this to help prepare his church, those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, to get us ready for what is to come. That this is a dress rehearsal. Yeah. This will end. This coronavirus, it's going to end. It's going to, you know, the world will be shaken. The church will be shaken. The global economy will be shaken. All those things, but this is just what, as our Lord put it, this is just the beginning of woes. This is just the beginning of the birth pangs. But it is the birth pangs. And we need to recognize that as a church. We need to recognize this is the birth pangs. This, we are coming to those last times, the times that Jesus spoke of on the Mount. And he's getting, I think what's been on my heart is the Lord is crying out to us as a church, wake up, look at what's happening and wake up, get ready because it's coming and it's coming right quick. You know, that's what's been going on with me on that whole thing what I've been expressing to those that I've been in contact with is time for us. This is a dress rehearsal for us. Look at where we're at. Look at what we're doing. Look at how we're able to meet now. You know, there's going to come a time when we are not going to be allowed as a church, where governments are going to step in and say, you cannot meet together. There's going to come that time. And so, and I believe that if we're now experiencing this now, the Lord is trying to tell us, get ready now, because shortly it's coming. Yeah. Right? He doesn't waste anything on his church. It's not to, you know, this isn't just, you know, I just need you to do this right now, and later on it's going to be, he's preparing us right now for what is coming. He's giving us an opportunity to be ready. I'm so thankful that he's done this for us, and I'm really thankful that we could get together today. I've missed all of you a lot.
Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to the word that's coming out. So that's what I've got to say about it.
Thank you, Eric.
This is Sharon. Yeah, can you hear?
Yes, yes, can hear.
Can hear you.
Can you hear?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. This is Cheryl. I think some time back, I listened to one of the messages on Sabbath, and how we may have our Sabbath every week, but never enter into rest. So when I read the article, the last part, when Chin said that God cannot reign and yet not govern, it makes sense because we can have our Sabbath, but never enter into rest. Even God is, we say he's a ruler, he's a master, we say that all the time, but yet we can never enter into rest. He can never govern us completely. So I guess this is something that I have appreciated and learned and take to heart my whole life, because we have to seize them. And this is a good time when we go through the crisis, whether it will shake us or whether we can really enter into rest, not only in good times, but even in times like this, when everywhere else is in contradiction.
All right, thank you, Cheryl. Anyone else want to say something?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, who is this?
Okay, I'm Agnes from Singapore.
Hey, Agnes.
Okay, I may be new to you guys. Maybe I know Pastor Kim and Peggy, okay. Gladys, okay. Okay, regarding about this COVID-19, okay, I'm in the front line. I want to share that what earlier on the sister has said, that individual of us has a connection with God. Sometimes we don't read the word, but when we know that God, we are believer, God are with us. Because currently my doctor, she has got a daughter who went to Cebu for mission before the Cebu lockdown. And she contracted dengue and COVID-19. And he has to charter a plane, a personal plane, that cost him a bomb, 80K, to bring her back. Then now she's back in the private hospital for, and every day in my clinic line, I do meet patients like coming with suspected case, but I know that I have my God Almighty, and he will always hide me under his mighty wings. Because a few weeks ago, there was one lady, she's from one of the kindergarten, and she got this virus she didn't know. Thank God that she came on the 9th March. Nothing happened, but 1 week later, she Dr. Hop. Then last week, we got the news that she got COVID-19. She visited our clinic. But God is always so good. I know he hold my hand. But I was down with fever, sore throat, but fever gone, sore throat is still on. But I know if I die, to the glory of God. I'm here right now to fight in the front line. Especially right now, all the non-believers, they are all panicked. What we can do right now is to share Christ's love with them, comfort them, give them encouraging words. And the Lord has impressed me a word. From until now, it is about Goshen. So I do not know what it is. But I know Goshen is a hiding place. He hasn't given me the answer yet. He keeps on showing me the word Goshen, Goshen, Goshen. Thank you so much.
Okay. All right, Doug, I think you want to start for all of us.
Okay. Thank you.
Mama. I can hear French recorder's voice. Okay, can they hear me now?
I think so, yeah.
Yes, yeah.
All right, Eugene. Yeah, everyone can hear you.
All right, then. Okay. Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Jim.
Good morning, everyone. And thank you for being on screen. This is the first time I'm doing this myself. Being a preacher, I like to see flesh and bones or flesh and blood. This is really good to see like this. The times in which we are living in forces us to do things like this now. So I'm so glad to see some of your faces on screen a while ago and even at this time. Thankful for some of you in different parts of this country and also in different parts of the world. I wish we could hear from Sue and even from Mark in Sweden, which of course, whom actually communicated and said that it's just too early. It's about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning in Sweden. So just too early for him. And then I think Fabio from Lagos, Nigeria, said about 5 o'clock in the morning. He's actually hoping to come online and just to say hi. We actually encourage him to do so that he can greet all of you. And of course, Regina from the States too. And then Pastor Ruan and wife, Rapashini and the family in Sri Lanka. They're about 2.5 hours back. So anyway, as we go on, just in the event that they do pop up on screen and say hi, that would be wonderful. But it's good to hear from some of you a while ago what has been in your heart, what the Lord has spoken. Now, I'm hoping that the article will continue to be a meditation. I like what Stephen said. The first time when he read it, it went over his head. And then the second time, something hit his head, I think. So read it again and again. I'm hoping that in the course of the next 2 weeks, because we'll be having a lockdown over here to the 14th of April. And so if the Lord lays in my heart to put something up on the website, we'll keep you informed. I wish that there's a service where we can all meet together, because there's so much in my heart I want to share with you. Not just confined to the article that I wrote and what I feel as if that the Lord has put within my heart. But let me share this with you, and then I want to read some scriptures with you this morning. In every issue, as I wrote, in every crisis, God speaks to the conscience of the church, speaks to the soul of our lives. And God consistently in Israel's history does that. This has been the pattern, and God has not changed and move away from that foundation. You notice that in every crisis, in all of the crises that his people went through with him, you notice that God has to return to address the whole fundamental, the whole basis of his relationship with Israel. And every time when there is a relational confrontation, there's always a confrontation of our hearts. And because it's our heart, it's also a confrontation of our lives, a confrontation of our conscience. And so it is just inseparable that every time when that happens, there's a measure of God's judgment that comes through. And this is consistent with his nature with Israel. Now,
the church of our time has failed, and we have failed in very tragic way, the issue of judgment. We're not used to that word. We're confused about that word. And sadly today, even with leaders and pastors and theologians, in recent times, we're in a mixed bag of confusion when it comes to that. But yet, the whole issue of judgment is central to God's nature, is central to His love, is central to His mercy. And because what is mercy? If it is not that God judges, how could God ever be able to manifest and show His mercy to us unless He showed to us His wrath and His anger towards sin, towards what we have become, towards our rebellion, towards our disobedience? So part of what I wrote has to do with the Lord using this to bring about a sense, and I think that this is just a sense. As tragic as this is, you know, strange as it may seem, actually, I was trying to recall the year. Some of you can help me here, because that was the year just about maybe about 5 years ago. I remember that I was right at the very center of the Vatican City in Italy. Some of you may remember from Pure Stream Ministries, I shared that experience. And it was my first trip to Italy. So the pastor of the church took me to the Vatican City to tour the place. And it wasn't a time for you to go to the Vatican City, because it became the hottest summer in record in 100 years in Italy. I think the temperature went to about close to 38 to 40. It went 42 in the latter part of my journey in Italy when I was up in Milan. And so those were the areas in which I crossed Lombardy and all those places where now the virus is claiming the most lives. But vividly what happened was my visit to the Vatican City was, I was standing right under the sun in the center of the Vatican City. And I remember I shared this with you. I broke down and I started weeping. And I just couldn't contain it. I just wept. And as I was weeping, I was walking. And as I was walking, I started to pray. And so sometimes it's like in your praying, you begin to sense the Lord's heart. In your praying, you pray something of the Lord's heart and the Lord's mind. And I felt as if that there was a grief that I was praying out. I thought that it was my grief, but it was the Lord's grief. And I remember that one of the things that came out in my prayer, I was still walking. The pastor was about, maybe 50, 60 feet away. He left me alone for some reason. He was with me the whole time. But it was about 50, 60 feet away, and either he was on the phone or something like that. So I had about 10, 15 minutes all to myself as I was walking. And this is one of the things that came out in my tears, in my prayer. When I watch, and some of you, I'm not too sure how many of you have been out there in the Vatican City, but the enormity of that structure, more than just the structure and the buildings, it's Roman Catholicism. You know, in its most opulent form, this is the center of that religion. This is the headquarter. This is where everything is at for centuries. And so, in my prayer, I remember saying, "When will this form ever come to an end?" I remember saying something like that. When will this form ever come to an end? Because it was a form. It was an appearance. It was a form. It was a structure. It was a religion. It was a domestication of God himself. God became domesticated. It is being reduced to what we want him to be. And strangely, as I was walking around, there were thousands, I think, that afternoon, must be thousands upon thousands of tourists from all over the world, and they were also Roman Catholics, religious people that were performing things there. They were touching stones, and they were doing their things there. You could see that as I was walking around them. And so that must be about 4 or 5 years ago. What does it take to uncover so much of the form that we've given ourselves to, religious as it may be? And so it's strange that as I sit here talking with you, Italy today is the epicenter of the virus all over Europe, you know. And I think it's still ongoing. I think they're past the 10,000 death mark, and this is still an ongoing. The nation is in crisis. And I think just this morning, the Prime Minister is saying that this is going to change. This is European history in the making, unseen and unheard of since the Second World War. He said this is European history being rewritten again. The consequences that will come, the economy, and so many of the things that Italy has been struggling with for a long time. They have to rewrite some of those laws for that country as far as Euro is concerned, and so on and so forth. Now, I want to read to you from the scripture, if you have with you your Bible. Just this was my early hours reading. I want to just read with you. I'm not going to preach from it, but it will be something in which I have been talking about this whole time. So I want to just read, and it's from the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah 44. You have that open, Isaiah 44. I want to read to you, starting from verse 9. And this is the cry of the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. And interestingly, this is about the only time, as vivid as it gets, when it comes to the whole issue of idolatry, something in which I think I alluded in my article, and I think Chuikam shared her thought when she said that in the last part, the last second paragraph of the article that says that the basis of a man's relationship with God is the nature of God's own person, shared and imparted into him. To attempt or concord any other way is a sure path to idolatry. Now, I wish I could explicate it far more, but just listen, or let's go through this passage here concerning a confrontation that God had through Isaiah with the nation of Israel, reading in verse 9 of Isaiah 44. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? And behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. And they shall be terrified, and they shall be put to shame together. All right, so this is Isaiah having to say the consequences of all those that have given themselves to idolatry. So some of those words there are very, very strong. All right. And for instance, it said those who fashions such a god, small g, and cast an idol that is profitable for nothing. He said, "Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame. His craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth, and they shall be terrified, and they shall be put to shame together." And I was standing in the Vatican City, and if there is anything to represent the very the epitome of idolatry, it's there. 5 years ago. Verse 12, the iron smith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coal. He fashions it with hammers and he works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter, so from iron smith to carpenter, this is the whole description of those that make idols into gods. So from iron smith now to carpenter, the carpenter stretches a line, he marks it out with a pencil, he shapes it with planes, and he marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, and he chooses a cypress tree on an oak and let it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes few. That's the whole reason why Isaiah said that this particular person will have to grow these trees. The types of trees I mentioned is so that these were material to make idols so that they can be used for few. All right. In other words, to set a fire. So then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it, part of those wood, part of those trees. You take a part of it, he warms himself. He kindles a fire and he bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and he worships it. So the same fire that he uses from those trees to make a god for himself to worship is also the same fire he uses to look after himself, such as not just to keep himself warm, but to even cook, to make bread. So the same fire that makes a god is the same fire that also he makes for his domestic use. So meaning here is this, that we who are domesticated humans have come to a point where God is equally domesticated too. That which we can make for ourselves, we can also make God for ourselves. That which we can bring about for our comfort is the same approach that we have towards God, that we can make him fit our world and fit our own conveniences. We can make a God that we want to fit into my interpretation, into my view, into my comfort, into the way that I want him to be. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. Then he goes on, he says he takes a part of it and he warms himself, he kindles a fire, he bakes bread. Also he makes a god and he worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Verse 16, half of it he burns in the fire, over the hearth, he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. And also he warms himself and say, I am warm and I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and say, deliver me, for you are my God. Verse 18, they know not, nor do they discern. Now this is interesting in this next couple of verses here. I want you to take note. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burn in the fire, I also bake bread on its coal. I roasted meat and have eaten. So here is the plea here This is why in the end you are blind. You have eyes that do not see. You have hearts that do not understand. What is it? This is what you can do. Half of it you will burn with your fire to break bread. You roast meat and you could eat. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? And yet with the other half, you will use it to make a god that you would like for yourself to fall down and worship. So it concludes there. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. All right? A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So that one of the final cry of Isaiah to the nation of Israel is, don't you not know? Can you not acknowledge that this is a lie? This is a fraud? But this is not real? Now, my thought with this is that in every crisis, as I wrote, it is a crisis for the church. It should be for the church because the world have no knowledge of this. The whole of Italy, the whole of Spain and France and the nations of the world, other than having to deal with the externality of the crises, and we're seeing them, our own country, trying to keep up with just the external. Everything is having to survive, having to overcome, having to fight this thing, and having to meet the needs of people, you know, our jobs, our economy, and what will happen now with all of this happening that will affect the livelihood of so many men and women across the world. Now, the externality is what it is, but it's for the church to perceive what the Lord is saying, as it was in Israel. And this is our reference point. The reference point is God's dealing with his own people, all right? And that's why the Old Testament is there for us, because this is where our frame of reference is, saints. This must always be. We must not stray from the whole biblical dimension of things, all right? We're not having to go to the world, to the opinions of the world and the talking heads of our time, and to our leaders and our politicians and so on and so forth. We need to understand that the premise of our interpretation is biblical in nature. So if it is in biblical in nature, and this is where we should have our sure footing, and what is it, saints, is this. What has God become to us? Who has he become to us? What is he like to our lives? And it took a crisis and many crises in the nation of Israel for God to confront Israel, that there's something about us, something about our fallen nature that domesticate God. We make him familiar. We make him come to our level. We insist sometimes, in fact, most of the time, it's even unconscious, but we keep him within our little box, our little world. We interpret him, we want him. Is it something that I wrote in the article? I think I not wrote, but rather quoted. Again, it came from a time of a crisis in Europe 100 years ago. And I think Forsyth said something like this, isn't it? During the time of the crisis, the church in Europe was in crisis too. And he said something like this about how so much of our religion is so man-centered. Anthropocentric means man-centered. And it has displaced theocratic, it means God-centered. So we're more occupied so much with ourselves that this is what happens. He says, it is a greater anxiety to have God on our side. We're so anxious, isn't it? Isn't it strange today? You don't need to be a spiritual man today to immediately hang on to God and insist that you want God to be on your side. There's a greater anxiety to have God on our side than to be upon his. It's because we know that All right, we don't need to be spiritual to know that in times of need and crises, a human behavior and a human immediate conduct is, you know, how much we're trying to tell God how much we need you, how much we're dependent on you, how much we need your protection, how we need you to cover us, and so on and so forth. And so, as it was then, this is 100 years ago in the Europe that is in crisis in the war, where 12 million lives were lost in that senseless war. He says that there's so much of the anxiety of men and women to have God on their side than to be upon his. Then who is on his side? We want God to be on our side, but who is standing with God to know what God is saying? Who is with God? Who is standing on God's side? Who is in union with God's heart? Who is in sync with the very heart and the mind of God? Who is on God's side? Who has always been for the longest time living with God, has been in a relationship of a constant abiding life and a walk and a journey and a relationship in which we've always been on God's side, not because there's a crisis, but when there were no crisis, shouldn't we been with God's side? We've always been with Him. We've been living with Him, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as Paul said. So he said, there is an anxiety in so many, and crisis reveals this. The crises of our life reveal suddenly we're so anxious to have God to be on our side for our protection, for our survival. Who is on his side then? And so he goes to say, he said, we are willing to owe many things to God. Suddenly, God becomes important. Suddenly, God becomes center. Suddenly, God comes into focus. Suddenly, God becomes very instrumental now in our crises, in our need. We're willing to owe many things to God. We're now having to remind Him, God, you know, our lives belong to you. Our safety is in your hands. Our future is in your hands. Our finances are in your hands. We're trying now to tell ourselves we're willing to owe many things to God. And he says, only, not ourselves. In other words, as long as God, you don't own us. Not even our destiny, absolutely. So this is the this is where the tragedy is, and I believe that this is what the Lord is bringing to the Church of Jesus Christ, this consciousness, this reality. And so every time when there's a domestication of God, when there's a reducing of God and a trivializing of Him, all right, the word that I want to use here is the trivialization of God. We bring Him. This is exactly the whole essence of what idolatry is. And be it whether those idols are physical, where most of us understand and know what they are like from an Asian context. And I believe in the days of Isaiah the prophets, they were physical idols that was actually made from their hands by a backslidden Israel. But beyond that, we all know that idolatry is more than just the physical. But this is it. This is where at the heart of it, or the essence of what idolatry is all about, is when we trivialize it. And once we trivialize, we domesticate God, something happens. Something comes into our life. And look at all the examples that Isaiah uses. Some of the description of what happens that when we trivialize Him. He says that we have eyes that cannot see, hearts that have no understanding. As we read a while ago, all right, and he says that, you know, he talks about that while they were making the idols, they were hungry, they were thirsty. All right, they were hungry, they were thirsty. And this is what happens when we make an idol out of God. However much we we fill ourselves. We continue to be hungry. We continue to be thirsty. However much we give ourselves to religious practices, whatever that we give ourselves to religious fervor and practices and activities, we wonder why the more that we do, the more that we serve, the more that we go out there, we're still thirsty, we're still hungry. The more that we make these idols, we're hungry, we're thirsty. And so, so very vivid description by the prophet Isaiah. So this is my cry. My cry with at this juncture, at this time, pastors and leaders, our leaders, our pastors, our leaders, our servants of God today, who stands in the midst of God's people to preach, to dispense, to open up the word of the Lord. To me, this is a far greater crisis. All right. This is a far greater crisis than what seems to be, you know, the crisis at hand. So let's bring this into our hearts in remembrance. Let the Lord begin to bring into our consciousness. It's something that I want to write about that might appear in the next article, something to do with something about in a crisis that the Lord confronts us in those things that really matters. And the things that really matters to God are the things in which it has to do with the very life, the very conscience, all right? And those central things in God's heart that are so moral in nature, all right? And that's why it's so hard to read the prophets. Why is it that so many of us find the prophet hard? Why is it that they are not our companions? We are fine with having to read the Psalms. We're fine with having to read the four gospel stories, and then we move on. Or sometimes maybe a little bit of Paul's epistle. But when it comes to the writings of the prophets, they are hard going, and they thumb you down. They kind of almost set over you a little bit of a depressive mood when you read the prophets. And why is that so? It's because the prophet confronts the marrows of the moral issues of God with men, saints, and that's what makes the writings of the prophets so timeless. And it's tragic today. It's not in our vocabulary. It's not in our prayer. It's not even sometimes. Most of the time, it's not even in our sermons. We're so afraid to deal with the writings of the prophets because it is in the prophets that God begins to lay hold of our spiritual jugular, if you understand that word. He gets a hold of those main things in us, those things that really matters, those things that are in our life, are in our conscience, that brings something of the unfolding of our hellish nature, of our rebellion, of our inward state. It uncovers those things. Just look at what we read in Isaiah 44. They are heart-throbbing things. This is not just about Isaiah giving us, you know, a very breezy description of Israelites, you know, growing cedars and cypress and cutting down trees to fuel the fire to cook bread and roast their meat, and then take the same wood and same trees and the fire to make idols. This is not some poetic, you know, breezy description. This is something hard. So I don't know what was the sentiment, what was the range of emotion in the prophet when he wrote that, but it must be anguish. It must be heart-tearing. This is coming from a people that has a long history of a covenantal relationship with God, that God loved, that God has chosen and elected and followed through, and has been the shepherd of this people. For I am the shepherd of Israel. And God have taken them to the plains and the fields and the prairies of life, and have proven his faithfulness again and again, and have taught a people through the priests and through the Torahs and through the word the very person of who he is, and as I said in one of my message, and how human is his feelings, you know, how human was his sense, how human was his touch, how human was his fathering, how human was his shepherding to a people whose heart remains as it is, untouched and unchanged. And conveniently in time, they know enough to know how important God is. Like what Forsythe said, we know exactly how important God is, because if it is not important, then we would not domesticate it. We would not be in a state of anxiety to quickly have him as our allegiance, you know, to hold him as an allegiance and hold him close to us to say how much we need you. We're trying to tell him and remind him how much we need you, God, as if God needs to be reminded by us how much we need him, how much we are independent of him. But that was the state of relationship between Israel and God. And so I think that this crisis, and I suppose like what Eric said, if this is a foreshadow, if this is a travail, if this is a birth pang, that is only one of the many birth pangs to come, one of the many precursors that's going to prepare the church. So I think this is where I feel, if I have touched the heart of the Lord, I think this is where it is, that this is how I feel, this is what I'm sensing. Can so much of our domestication and our trivializing of God come to an end? May we see him as he is to be seen. May we know him as he wants to be known. May we walk with him as he has always wanted to walk with us. And I think that is important, saints. So nothing touches us, nothing get into us like suffering do. And what Adrian just said, what we have is just some inconveniences for lockdown like this. And it is inconvenient for all of us. But beyond all of that, as God's people here today, I think what is hanging over our heads, what should be at the focus of all of our hearts is this: Lord, is there any domestication that I've made out of you? Have I in any way trivialized it? My prayer is, Lord, what is it? What is it that needs to be torn down? What is it that needs to be removed in my heart? What is it that is an hindrance between me and you, of which you need to come and bring to me something which I've not known about you? Bring a facet of yourself to me in which I've not seen. And in bringing a facet of yourself to me is to touch areas of my own life that need to be vanquished. So may we answer him this day, and pray for all of us, pray for the church at large. And I know that there are those that perhaps are in a far greater state of suffering than we do, than we are. And but this is at the heart of it all, dear ones. So may the Lord bring this to us and work this into our hearts, all right? And let me say this again as I conclude, which I hope to turn into a smaller article again. These are the three words that has come to me in recent times. Just as I finished this article, I was kind of like been confronted with these three words that has been kind of like day and night nonstop appearing right before my very eyes: life, conscience, and judgment. Life, conscience, and judgment. Because these are the things that matters to God. If we are to know God, these are the things that is at the very moral center of God himself. All right? You think of it. If we were to put the cross before us today, isn't that cross the very life? It took the very life of the triune Godhead. the cross of his own son, took the very life of his own son. The life of his own son is the life of the Father. Can you imagine that? How about the conscience? No man ever saw the conscience of what actually happened on the cross like Paul did. Why do you think he spent his entire life having to interpret the cross? Because in that cross is the very conscience of God. Conscience is the instrument that God has put within us so that in our conscience we have the capacity to discern God. That's why our conscience is for. So that it is that part in us that can discern God. All right? And that's why when our conscience do not know God, our conscience is going to give, will be given over to other knowledge, over to something. And when our conscience is given to over any other thing, do you know that our lives are according to the conscience and the knowledge that comes into our conscience? I had a guy who mocked me years ago and took $2 from me. And when I told him, I said, I begged the guy who took a little dagger in front of me. I was a little kid going to church. You may have heard the story. He took $2 from me. And then he rebuked me and scolded me for having just $2 from my wallet. And I said to him, I said, I'm a student. I'm going to church. I said, this is my bus fare. $1 is my bus fare. The other dollar, I said, is my offering. And can you imagine, this guy said to me, he said, my conscience tells me I'm going to take $1 from you and the other dollar, I want to give it to you so that you can take your bus to go to church. He had a conscience. And the conscience told him, he's supposed to give me back a dollar so that I can take a bus to go to church. His conscience got educated to that level. And even while having to mock me and did this to me, thank God he didn't harm me. And yet he had a conscience to give me back a dollar so that I can take the bus to church. Since I'm saying today, if this can happen to the conscience of a kid like this, how much more today? Look at the conscience of the world today. Look at the conscience of our politicians in our country. Look at the conscience of men and women today. Our conscience needs something of God's hand to enter. Oops. And every crisis of our life is God having to awaken our conscience to deal with the substance of our conscience, the level of our conscience, and what our conscience has become. And the God that we know and that is registered in our conscience is going to determine the way in which we live our life and behave, and thereby every other issues in our life. Decisions that we have made, things that we have said, things that we have done, is only because our conscience. Sometimes we use it cheaply. My conscience told me so. Yeah, of course. But who has been educating our conscience? Who has been changing it? Who has been registering? Who has been imaging the very life of our conscience? God should be the one. Judgment. Isn't the cross at the heart of God's judgment? Why is it we're so scared of that word? Why? Why is it that we are squirming when it comes to the word judgment? Isn't judgment is because it's the ultimate proof of God's love of Him as the creator of the world and our life? Isn't His judgment is the proof of His fatherly concern for us? Isn't judgment is the evidence of God's presence? Isn't judgment is the full manifestation of His love on that cross? Why are we so afraid of the word judgment? Perhaps there's something in us that we're not comfortable with. Why are we not comfortable with the word judgment? Is there something of the darkness of a kind in which we're hiding? Is there something in us that we squirm, that we doubt, that we cover, and we dig a burrow? It's because there's something in us that cannot bear the light of that cross. But before the cross can be light to us, the cross must be judgment to us before light. Anymore that cross is death to us before it is life. We can't have it any other way. And so these are the issues that I think that the Lord is bearing upon the church. Not just about the external are there. The war is running its course to where it goes. But for the Church of Jesus Christ, I think this is central at a time like this for us, for every church in the nations of the world. Lord, we're thankful this day. We come to you in a hallowed moment like this. And you know that in the midst of a plague that has claimed thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands, and perhaps more than what will be claimed, we seek you this day as a church. We turn to you as sons and daughters of the faith in your own Son. God, we thank you. We thank you for speaking. We thank you that even in a crisis like this, here in this country and in the nations of the world, represented by some of these dear brothers who are here from Japan, from Singapore, from America, and those who are hearing from Mongolia, from Sri Lanka, from Denmark, from Sweden, wherever that they will hear this message, my God, we thank you. Come. Bring the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, once again to where we're supposed to be. Forgive us for so much that we have domesticated and trivialized with you. Come, bear upon us more heavier than it ever before the issue of life, conscience, and of judgment. Thank you for Calvary. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the knowledge of yourself. My God, we don't know you as we should, as we ought to. And for this, we ask you to forgive us. We seek you as sons, as daughters. I pray that many shepherds, many voices today across the world, across many online, that they are meeting or in private sessions and whatever formats that they are doing, I pray the Lord, something of your voice, something of your heart can come through. Our hearts need to know you in the way you desire to be known, that we're not to make you by the same fire that we make our bread and cook our meat becomes the same fire for making you. And so we ask you, God, for you to come and bring us to yourself, correct those wrongs. Cleanse, Lord, our hearts. Bring us, Lord, to yourself. Let your kingdom come. Push your kingdom. Press it into the deepest part of our hearts. Cause us to yield so that there's no more anxiety for us to bring you to us, because we don't need to, Lord. Because if we have known you as we should, we would have been anchored within our soul. So, Lord, you own us through and through. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you again, Lord, for your people, for the saints in different parts of this country who are listening today. Lord, continue to speak to each one, and your hands be upon each one too. Fathers and mothers and families, some of them, Lord, may be separated from distant countries. We pray that your peace will be upon them. Thank you so much. We give you praise. And we ask that this word will continue, Lord, to resonate all through this day. At a time of lockdowns, we have time to read, we have time to set our attentions on you. Lord, let your presence come into our homes, walk with us. Come, Lord, manifest something of the measure of your heart in each one of us, we pray. For this, we thank you, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everyone. Thank you for being here today. We also just like to inform you that the message today is recorded. As you can tell from the screen, Michael is recording the live session of today.